Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to The Shepherd's Pie, a slice of hope to raise faithful kids. I'm Tony Kolenk, an attorney, a columnist for Practical Homeschooling Magazine, and author of The Harwood Mysteries, YA Medieval Adventure Series. By the way, if you haven't seen the new cover for book four in that series, The Merchant's Curse, you will want to check it out on my website. It is very spooky. All right, so on today's show, we are going to be discussing how we can build character in our youth using St. Ignatius Loyola's method of contemplation with award-winning author Claudia Cangilla McAdam. Today, my guest is Claudia Cangilla McAdam. Claudia is an award-winning author of books for kids and teens. She has an undergraduate degree in English, but she's actually a graduate of the Denver Catholic Biblical School and has her master's in theology from the Augustine Institute in Denver. She's authored 24 books, and her faith-based titles explore virtues, character, and how to deepen faith. Her latest novel from our Sunday visitor is Beckoning. In that book and her others also, she embraces St. Ignatius of Loyola's method of contemplation, in which readers will enter into gospel stories with all of their senses to walk in the sandals of young people at the time of Jesus. She and her husband, Gary, live in Colorado. Claudia, thank you for coming on The Shepherd's Pie.
Thank you, Tony. I'm so happy to be here with you today.
So you have got a lot of religious education and have written a lot. So maybe just tell us a little bit about your background, why you started that educational path, and why you got into writing.
I got into writing when I was 10 years old. I knew what I wanted to do as an adult, and I have never wavered from that. So at age 10, I knew I wanted to be a professional writer. Loved English, studied English in high school, of course, and then went on and majored in English in college. And before I was out of college, I was already being published in magazines and newspapers. So I was writing professionally while I was still in college. And since then, that is the job that I've done now for many, many decades, is I'm a full-time, as much as I can be full-time, professional writer. And I write magazine and newspaper articles. I write even, listen to this, remember when you were in school and you used to take those standardized tests and you had to read the reading comprehension passage? And you would roll your eyes and say, oh, this is awful. Who wrote this? Well, guess what? Today, I write those, but I try to make them as interesting as any magazine article or book that I might write. So I've written hundreds of those, and I really enjoy that work. But my big love is writing books, and I've authored about 24 books with a couple more on the way next year, and hopefully more than that down the road. So they aren't all faith-based. I haven't always written faith-based works, but I've come to that later in life. I'm a cradle Catholic, a faithful Catholic in that I did what I was supposed to do. As my husband says, we were raised to be compliant Catholics. You did the things you're supposed to do. You went to Mass every Sunday, but we didn't have the internalized deep understanding and love for our Lord. And that came about for me as I grew later in life and started doing Bible studies. and fell in love with sacred scripture. I loved it so much that I enrolled in the 4-year Denver Catholic Biblical School, where you study every book of the Bible. As I was really learning that book with wonderful teachers and great group discussions, I thought, you know what? If I knew back when I was a kid what I know today about my faith and sacred scripture, my life would have been different, and hopefully I would have been a better, less sinful person. When I was done with that 4-year course, I realized I hadn't had enough about learning about scripture and the Catholic faith. So I went on to get my master's degree in theology from the Augustine Institute. That makes it sound like I would be writing these great big academic works. But no, I wanted to form myself well so that I could express myself well and appeal to kids from my picture book audience all the way through the young adults for whom I write. So that's just a little recap of my writing and my faith journey.
And it looks like you've sort of centered on St. Ignatius of Loyola. Many of our listeners will be familiar with him, but can you tell us a little bit about St. Ignatius, why you decided to take his method of contemplation as your centerpiece for a lot of these books?
St. Ignatius was very much like many of us, living his life in kind of a hedonistic style. And he was a soldier. And when he got injured, he had a long recovery period. And during that time, he started reading spiritual works and the lives of the saints, and he had a conversion experience. And he's the founder of the Jesuits. And so very educated man, very holy man. And part of his Ignatian spirituality has to do with the way you explore sacred scripture, the way you enter into reading, for example, the gospel stories. He said that God can use our imaginations to converse with us. He suggested that when we open the books of sacred scripture and read a story, we put ourselves into that story. We either become one of the characters that's actually written about there, or we imagine ourselves as being somebody else who happens to be present. And you experience what that story is saying in terms of what do you see? What do you hear? How hot is the day? What smells do you smell? What tastes do you taste? You really become part of that story. And you do that in a way that lets you then take away from the story a deeper meaning for yourself.
So as fiction writers, that actually seems to make a lot of sense to us, because that's what we try to do in our stories. Is that how you got the idea that when you're writing these books for kids to essentially get them inside Bible stories? And how do you accomplish that?
What I like to do is write biblical historical fiction, whether it's for young adults or whether it's in the text of a picture book, present a story about the life of Christ and make fictional characters who are living that story, who are there interacting with Jesus. And that lets my readers associate themselves with those main characters. And imagination is a powerful tool. And when we enter into a story with our mind, it gives us the opportunity to grow as a person, because we see what's going on in the story and we have to ask ourselves, what would I do in that situation? And really, I take my cue from the master divine storyteller himself, our Lord Jesus. His parables, that's what they were. They were stories. And imagine this scene. Jesus is surrounded by a lot of people and he says, a man had 2 sons, and the younger son said, Father, give me my inheritance. And off he went and squandered it. Imagine the people around Jesus, they're thinking, wait a second, if I was the father, I'd be angry. Or some are saying, yeah, if I was the younger son, that sounds good to me. Or some are thinking, I'm the older son, that would tick me off if that happened. Jesus knew what his audience would do. They'd put themselves into the story. And by doing that, he would be able to lead them along the lines of where he wanted them to go, to a deeper understanding that the Father is God and his love for his wayward son is what God has for us in his infinite mercy. That may be far more complicated than a 6 or 7-year-old who picks up one of my picture books could understand. But when you tell a story in a way that lets a child enter into it, they grow as persons. I mean, what kid hasn't picked up a stick and said, I'm the good soldier and you're the bad one? Or a little girl says, I'm the doctor and you're the sick baby and here's the medicine, and she gives you some pretend medicine. Kids learn through imagination. That's how they grow. That's how they form their characters. And my goal is to have kids do that in light of their Catholic faith.
So what was Ignatius thinking on this? Because, I mean, I love this idea of it's almost like just, you know, closing your eyes and meditating, almost putting yourself into the scriptures. But what do you get out of it? Or what did Ignatius think you would get out of it if you were smelling things? And what does the dirt feel like under your feet? And all those types of tactile experiences.
What I'm assuming he was thinking is that's how we root ourselves in a story. I remember when I was a child, I was reading a book and my mom came in and said, well, tell me about the book you're reading. And I said, oh, mom, they're out in the woods. I said, it's wonderful. They walk on the needles and you can hear them crunch. And I mean, because I was hearing the needles crunch and smelling the evergreens, I was part of that story. And I think that's what St. Ignatius knew we could do with sacred scripture. If we just take our time to quiet ourselves when we enter the story, when we open the Bible to read.
Let me just ask one other thing. I would love for you to tell us how you've done this in some of your stories leading up to Beckoning, but I'm a lawyer. I like to play devil's advocate. What about the parent out there who says, well, you know, it's hard enough getting the kids to just read the gospel story. If we start adding new fictional characters into the equation, that's just going to confuse them, or that's not really biblical at that point. Is there a response to that?
Well, I would say, first of all, parents, are you reading these stories with your children? Or are you just saying to your kids, here, read this Bible story? Because you don't have to go that deep if you don't want to. Maybe you open the book and you read the parable of the prodigal son, for example, and you share that with your child and say, wow, what do you think? Which of these characters can you relate to? What do you think? Is the younger son right to ask for his money and to go off and spend it however he wants? How do you think that made the father feel? How does the older brother feel? I related to the older brother for many years. I was like, what the heck is this younger sibling thinking? You know, there's jealousy and envy and all that that comes into it until you realize, hey, wait a minute, God has given me everything. I lack for nothing. And he also wants to give mercy to the wayward one. That's what that story is about. So I think it's a great opportunity for parents to explore the motivations of characters when they read a story.
All right. So how have you done this in some of the stories that you've written?
Some of my picture books have taken a child. For example, I have one from Our Sunday Visitor, which is the publisher of Beckoning, a picture book called The Wordless Weaver, about a girl at the time of Jesus who can't speak. She can't tell Jesus how much she loves him, but she's an expert weaver. She weaves beautiful fabric, and she's well known for that. Even though she can't tell Jesus that she loves him verbally, when he dies, she offers the work of her hands, which is a beautiful length of linen, to be his burial shroud. That's a made-up story about the potential origin of the Shroud of Turin. We don't know. Where did the shroud come from? We don't know. But it lets kids go beyond themselves to think, how else might I express my love for the Lord or my parents or my siblings, rather than just telling them that I love them?
You know, what's interesting is, and I know you are a fan of The Chosen, and I've been watching that show in recent months myself, and it strikes me that they do the same thing with the Gospels, as you've been describing, Ignatius would recommend, in that, you know, you just kind of put yourself into these characters, and they make up total backstories for all the apostles that, you know, can't possibly be true, but we don't know that they're not true either. But they definitely give a new texture to some of them, and I'm not sure I love all of the backstories they make, but it does make you think a little bit. I mean, would you agree that that's what's going on in The Chosen?
The man who plays Jesus, Jonathan Rumi, is a devout Catholic, and what a wonderful human being he is. And I recently saw him being interviewed by Scott Hahn. And interestingly enough, what he said, and I'll paraphrase what Jonathan Rumi said about what they do in The Chosen, he says, paying attention to the detail in scripture is aided by the Ignatian approach to spirituality, where you imagine, what would it be like if ... So yes, I think obviously that's exactly what they're doing. They're imagining what it may have been like. You have to believe it's fiction, and they realize it's fiction, but it's a plausible backstory to this character or that character that lets us open our hearts to see these people as human beings who had lives and sin and family and problems beyond the moment that they met Jesus.
You actually physically put yourself into the Gospels with The Chosen recently. Tell our listeners about that.
I did. You know, about a year ago, people don't know The Chosen is not funded by a major studio or a network or anything like that. It's funded by the people who love it. So they get the money to make more episodes by people who watch it, paying it forward. And about a year ago, they said, anybody who wants to pay it forward at a particular level, we will invite you to be part of the filming of the feeding of the 5,000. So I did that. They said, additionally, if you would like to bring some family members for a very small extra amount to cover feeding us and all that type of thing. So I brought my husband and our two oldest grandchildren who were 14 and 11. And we flew to Dallas, Texas in a record-setting heat wave in June. And we were part of the feeding of the 5,000, where we got to see our favorite actors close enough to chat with if we wanted to. And it was a wonderful experience watching not only the production part, but imagining what would it have been like to be part of that huge, huge crowd. They had about 12,000 people at their own expense came to be part of doing the filming of this feeding of the 5,000. They came from 36 countries and all 50 states. The family sitting next to us on the grass, they had six children. They had driven from Toronto, Canada to be part of it. It was amazing.
And was it like an experience in Ignatian spirituality being there? I mean, was it just like a physical version of that for you?
Yeah, it was. And my grandson, who's just started his freshman year in high school, said, you know what, Grandma? He said, being here as part of this filming, let me visualize the gospel better. And that's what Ignatius was all about. Putting yourself, he puts himself physically in a recreation of the scene, but we can do it in our minds as well and better visualize the gospel. So yeah, we had to make our own costumes and all that. So it was quite the undertaking, but it was really worthwhile.
So let's segue back to Beckoning then. So Beckoning is your latest release, and it looks like you really put all of these lessons into practice in this story. Tell our listeners about that book.
Beckoning comes on the heels of a previous biblical historical fiction novel that came out from a different publisher in 2009. So the same characters are in Beckoning, but you don't have to have read that previous book, which is entitled Awakening, to be able to read and understand and enjoy Beckoning. So in the first book, there's a main character who has a friend named Tabby Long, who is attending a Catholic grade school. They're in eighth grade together. Tabby is a non-Catholic. And anyhow, on Good Friday, this character of Tabby, her father experiences a miraculous healing. And so that wasn't a major part of Awakening, but that is a major part of Beckoning. That's where Beckoning picks up, with this non-Catholic girl's father experiencing a healing on Good Friday. And this girl goes to her religion teacher at this Catholic school that she attends. And my dad has an immediate faith in Christ, and my mom can't accept that. She's actually left the family because she's gotten into arguments with my dad about it. And this poor girl is lost. She doesn't know what to do. And so the teacher recommends doing what Ignatius said, going to the Adoration Chapel of all places and in front of the Blessed Sacrament, opening up sacred scripture and starting to read and see where those stories take you. So she does that. She imagines herself as being Tabitha Longinus, the daughter of the Roman centurion who crucifies Christ and opens his side with the lance, at which point the blood and water flows out and cures this centurion's blindness. And this is the man who says, truly, this was the Son of God at the foot of the cross. So this story is back and forth between Tabitha as this Roman character living out what really becomes the first 10 chapters of Acts of the Apostles, the early church, what happens after the resurrection and Pentecost, you know, Ascension and Pentecost, what happens to those characters? And then Tabby, the modern day girl, how she's rectifying all the problems in her family with what she's learning in her contemplation, her scriptural contemplation.
Now, is she actually time traveling, or is this just kind of going on in her imagination?
As you read it, it's as if she's there. I mean, you're reading very concrete details of her life and what happens and her reminiscences. And it's as if she's physically time traveling, but she's doing it in her mind. There's several sessions where she's in and out of the Adoration Chapel doing this. And it's really her exploration of how her father could come to such a deep and immediate faith in Christ. And then what does that call her to do? Because she finds her father at the foot of the cross, kneeling there. Jesus is dead on the cross. And as she looks up at this dead rabbi nailed to the cross, she thinks she hears him whisper, "Come." And it looks like his fingers are beckoning her closer, which is kind of, you know, metaphorical. She's being drawn into faith. So it's her journey toward understanding and faith.
Have you had readers of your novels that you've done this with, A, pick up on the idea that you're actually sort of teaching them Ignatian spirituality? And then have they shared any benefits they've gotten from reading these types of books?
I don't know that they could name it as that, that that's what it is. But yes, they come away with what their favorite part is, or how they put themselves there, or how they felt at a particular event, you know, that's described in a book. And I have the great honor of presenting these books in PowerPoint presentations to book clubs and Catholic school classes that read these books. And I've traveled across the country. I've done Zoom visits across the country. I do in-person or virtual ones, and I don't charge for that, but it's my way of sharing the gospel with young readers in particular. And I also have a free discussion and activities guide for both of my novels so that book clubs or classes can go deeper if they'd like.
Kind of taking this back to our kids and the imagination, is there something that you think there's a different approach you might take with a young adult doing this than you would with an adult? Is there anything about the child's imagination that is particularly notable?
I think a child's mind is fertile ground, as you know. Look at all the things that we learn. I mean, even the first couple of years of life. And I think as we get older, we kind of dumb ourselves down a little bit. But there's an author whose name is Mary Jo Putney. And she says, what one loves in childhood stays in the heart forever. And so what I hope my readers come to love in their childhood, whether it's their very young childhood or their teenage years, is a love for Jesus and a love for our Catholic faith. And hopefully that will stay in their hearts forever. And adults too, but yes, I think kids have, and they're willing to explore and learn about their faith in a deeper, more interesting way rather than just being preached to. I mean, it's what Jesus taught. It's our faith is not just all rules, it's relationships. And if we can develop those relationships with each other and with the characters in books, if they can relate to a particular character and that individual's growth, then I think it's really fertile ground for positive outcomes.
Yeah, and I think I would add too that especially using this Ignatian approach, which is frankly just good fiction writing, because as you know, if they're teaching you to be a good fiction writer, you want to see everything and taste it. And, you know, what do you smell and what do you hear when you walk through the woods? That's just being a good writer. And if kids are going to be experiencing it at that level, they are going to relate to it, internalize it, because it's much more experiential.
You know, when you read a good story, I mean, who hasn't cried reading a book or laughed or gasped when a character's in danger? That's because good writing puts you in the story. And yeah, I mean, it can be a murder mystery, but it can be biblical historical fiction as well.
That's actually a great segue into our entertainment segment. All right. In our entertainment segment, we like to have our guests talk about some of their favorite books or movies that they might recommend to parents or teachers with their kids. And I asked Claudia if she had anything. And what have you brought us today, Claudia?
In the realm of books, one of my favorite books is an old book. It's called The Bronze Bow, and it's written by Elizabeth George Speer. This book is a novel, and it's biblical historical fiction. It won the Newbery Award in the mid-1960s. If only a book such as that could win the Newbery today, but alas, I don't think that's going to happen. But it's a great book to read for middle school, high school age students, because the characters, that's the age of the characters in the book. I love the book. I think it's an oldie, but a goodie.
What part of the Bible are they bringing to life with that?
It's the life of Jesus, and it's young people who, the main character is a zealot, basically, and he has a disabled sister, and they've been raised by their grandmother, who is in poor health. And so it's the story of the two of them, basically, and this boy's friends who become disciples of Jesus. And it's kind of the same storyline in a way as what I wrote in Beckoning. It's how does this main character come to know about Jesus, come to know Jesus, and come to love Jesus.
And what is it about the book that you think was so captivating that it actually would have won a Newbery with that kind of subject matter?
It's a good, well-told story. There's danger. There's a little hint of romance, you know, very, very benign, but there's all the elements of good storytelling, interesting secondary characters, and a really fulfilling journey for the main character. And it's something that, as you read it, you can enter into the story. And imagine if I was this person living at this time, how would I react to this or that? Or, you know, the Roman soldier telling me to carry his cloak for a mile. I mean, that happens in this book. So it's a good overall tale that sticks to the truth of the history of our faith, but it weaves in fictional aspects to embellish the lives of the imaginary characters that populate the book.
And you would say it's accessible then to even modern kids. What age range would you recommend this for?
I'd say middle schoolers on up, 10 and up, perhaps.
Okay, so going back to Beckoning and many of your other novels, where would you want our listeners to go to get a hold of your books and to learn a little bit more about you?
Well, thank you for asking that. I invite people to visit my website, which is www.ClaudiaMcAdam, that's MCADAM.com. I've got book trailers. I make a book trailer for every book that I've written. So you get a little 90-second snippet of what the book's about. I offer free resource material for all my books. You can just request anything you want there. And there's links then to the publishers where those books could be purchased. And contact page if you'd like me to make a presentation to your homeschooling group or your RE class or your Catholic school class or your book club or whatever.
All right. So as we wrap up, kind of tapping back into this idea of Ignatian spirituality for kids, if you were giving advice to a parent or a teacher or a youth minister about, you know, how can I really bring this to my kids so that they would actually be interested in it, what would be your advice to them?
Albert Einstein, I love this quote from him. He said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge. For knowledge is limited to all we now know and understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all there will ever be to know and understand." And so while, you know, facts and figures are important in educating a child, utilizing the imagination really helps form the character. And so I think that, well, we can teach the tenets of the Catholic faith, but we can also help have our children grow in virtue and build their character and deepen their faith by engaging their imagination.
Thank you, Claudia. Yeah, that's a wonderful quote. I never heard that from Einstein. That's wonderful. All right. Well, that is all the time we have for the show today. We've been speaking with Claudia Cangilla McAdam about Ignatian spirituality for our kids. And again, this is Anthony Barone Kolenc. If you have a question or want to hear about a particular topic on the show, please drop me a line on my website at anthonykolenc.com. You can also learn more about the Harwood Mysteries on my website. Until next time, may God bless you and your families as we work together to raise faithful kids.